Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Yesterday I was in Mexico City, and when you see the teeming masses, you recognize just how important it is to produce reproducing disciple makers. If there are only 12 disciples on the planet right now, and each one led one person to faith in Christ this year, and if the next year, 2016, the process repeated itself, and again, it would take less than 30 years to reach everyone on the planet. That's the power of becoming a reproducing disciple maker. And truly, when you see the masses, as I just said, in places like Mexico City, the largest metropolitan region in the Western Hemisphere, without the power of multiplication, you seem impotent in the midst of so many people. And this, of course, is precisely why we're catalyzing and resourcing the largest apologetics initiative in history. We are led by the Spirit, and God is opening doors. But each person matters. Sometimes when you see the masses, you think of, well, statistics. But as I was flying back, I was sitting next to a Hindu. And now it becomes personal. This was a wonderful, real flesh and blood person. And we talked about Hinduism. Now, when I say a Hindu, recognize that Hinduism is multifaceted. It's not monolithic. But its basic tenets with respect to God, humanity, and salvation are easy to sum up. First, because Hindus suppose that ultimate reality, or Brahman, is an impersonal oneness that transcends all distinctions, including personal and propositional differentiations. To put another way, all of reality is thought to be a continuum or a simplified whole. And as such, there is no distinction between morals and mice. Not only so, but Hindus essentially hold that humans, in concert with the rest of the universe, are a continuous extension of Brahman, and therefore are illusory, individuated selves, known as Atman, are one with the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. Atman is Brahman, and Brahman is Atman. And so the Hindu scriptures teach that the goal of humanity is liberation from an endless cycle of death and reincarnation. Liberation is attained, in that view, when you realize that your individual selves are an illusion and that all is ultimately one. And until such enlightenment is achieved, well, the law of karma dictates that our deeds in previous lives determine whether you're reborn as a man or a monkey, as a woman or a wasp. And while the Hindu scriptures tout the hell of reincarnation, the Holy Scripture teaches the hope of resurrection, and quite frankly, our discussion centered on resurrection. One is but an illusion, speaking of reincarnation. resurrection is something that can be established as that which corresponds to reality. So again, we have this discussion. In the process, iron sharpens iron, and you are never responsible for winning someone over to your point of view. But every such encounter is a reminder that if you are equipped, God will use your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity or a springboard to share the truth and life and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Again, that's what we do at the Christian Research Institute, equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. Our vision is to see millions of reproducing disciple makers, and our big, hairy, anointed goal, if, as it were, to use the words of Jim Collins, is to catalyze and resource the largest apologetics initiative in history. It is not because we have visions of grandeur, because we don't want to do it ourselves. We don't want to be an occupying force, but we do want to catalyze and resource, which is to say, be military advisors and arms dealers to boots on the ground, people that are actually doing the work. So we're not trying to build new roads. We're trying to utilize the roads that God has already built. Very much like in the first century, God had provided the Roman roads for the gospel to go out throughout the world. Now we have the roads of technology, mass communications, and much, much more. And if not now, when? If not us, who? That's why we're asking you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can do that by being a supporter of the Christian Research Institute. We're at the end of the month. This is the last day of the month for all effective purposes. I'm not going to be in studio tomorrow, obviously, on Saturday. So whatever you can do to end the month in the black, we're close. We're within $50,000 of meeting our expenses this month. Whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory, for the extension of His kingdom. When you give, we'd be pleased to send you privileged species as our way of saying thank you. And do remember, if you become a regular giver, a monthly giver, it turbocharges the ministry. Which is to say, if you give occasionally and you decide today to become a monthly giver, well, it just makes all the difference in the world. And when you do that, I'd be pleased to personalize one of my books as well to you, a family member or a friend. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. Do remember our mailing address. If you want to send me a letter, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. First up today is Alex listening in Downey, California on the web. Hi, Alex. Alex, are you there?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yeah. Nice talking to you.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
It's good to hear your voice.
Hey, how's your back doing? I know last time you and I talked, you were in a car accident.
Well, you know, I not only was in a car accident then, 10 days later I got another car accident. So I've never been in an accident. I got in two accidents in a row. I got hit in the front, I got hit in the back. And I have a very sore shoulder in top of my back, but you know, it's not incapacitating.
Oh wow. Well, you know, we're gonna pray for a speedy recovery.
Thanks, Alex.
You got it. I wanted to ask you a really simple, basic question. The question is so simple, but just hang out with me for 2 seconds.
Sure.
Because it sounds like it's a really simple question. And my question is this. My question is pretty much, is there another type of Gentiles? Like, and the reason why I'm asking is this. I've been hearing and following not lately, but for a few years, the whole, I don't know if you ever heard of it, the Black Israelite movement.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if you're aware of that, but just to inform some of the callers, just people that pretty much say, hey, African Americans, Hispanics, and Native Americans are the only true people of God. Everybody else, all ethnicity, are pretty much doomed for eternity. So anyway, to make a long story short, I heard something where they said the Gentiles that is mentioned in the Bible are talking about, the Gentiles are mentioned in the Bible are not different ethnicities. They're talking about the lost tribe of Israel. And I was like, whoa, that's a Gentile, is anybody who's a non-Jew. And I heard, as this person that was speaking, he said that a Jew or a Gentile is most of the time referred to non-Israelites, but it could be a half-Jew as well, or somebody who is not following Judaism. So I just wanted to get your, have you ever heard of it? It sounds bogus to me.
Yeah, I mean, you know, what's interesting is that the Black Hebrew Israelites are not monolithic. They're multifaceted, very much like what I was saying with respect to Hinduism. So you can't lump all Hindus into the same bowl, as though that all Hindus have the same belief. The same thing with Black Hebrew Israelites. But they do have some common beliefs. Just as I was talking about the common beliefs of Hinduism, you can talk about the common beliefs of Black Hebrew Israelites. And those common beliefs are that they are the true and natural descendants of ancient Israel, and they believe that they now must return to the land of promise. In doing that, they must keep the Old Testament laws. And Deuteronomy, they say, foretold black slavery and that God would call them back. It's a basic idea. The truth of the matter is the Bible has never dealt in genealogy or ethnicity. Everyone who followed Yahweh, the God of Israel, is true Israel. So if you look at the Egyptians that left in the Exodus with the people of God, they were considered true Israel. If you look at Esther, and the nations are looking on as Esther is sovereignly being raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman, the text tells us, and I think it's Esther chapter 8, last verse, on that day, many different people from many different nations became Jews. They obviously didn't become Jews by changing their ethnicity. They became Jews because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and therefore they were brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Now, the obvious nature of that answer is that Rahab is a Canaanite, and yet she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth is a Moabite, and yet she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And though these are obvious facts, many people, even Christian leaders that you can listen to on the radio or television, are saying something completely different. I don't know why they're doing that. Is it because they've never read the Bible and they're simply communicating their paradigms? I simply can't answer that. But I do know it's common, and it was not only common in the Old Testament, but it was common in the New Testament just as it is common today. Peter had that problem. You remember where he had an opportunity to actually speak to Cornelius, but he simply did not want to go. Now, Cornelius had an angel appear to him, and that angel told him to go see Peter or to have Peter come and see him, and yet Peter didn't want to go see Cornelius. And that's when, well, that's when God gave Peter this famous vision of clean and unclean food. And when Peter saw that vision, it radically rearranged his sensibilities. He saw the vision, and then he said, I now realize. In fact, he was talking to Cornelius at the time. He had gone because of the vision, and he's telling Cornelius exactly what he went through, just as Cornelius told him exactly what he went through. So Peter says to Cornelius, he's speaking in the presence not only of Cornelius, but also some of the people in the house of Cornelius or the householder Cornelius. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And so Peter overcomes his prejudice, and he recognized that Cornelius as a believer, is part of true Israel. He is the chosen one, just as Peter is chosen. And they're all part of the same cultivated olive tree. The nourishing sap, of course, comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the problem with black Israelites is that they are racist in their ideas. And as Christians, we should never be racist. We should look at people as precisely what they are, people imbued with the Imago Dei, made in the image of God, and therefore with intrinsic, inherent value in the eyes of God. Coming to the station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break. More answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. We'll be right back.
Are humans the accidental products of a blind and uncaring universe, or are they the beneficiaries of a cosmic order that was planned beforehand to help them flourish? Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life is a new documentary film that explores growing evidence from physics, chemistry, and biology that our universe is exquisitely fine-tuned to support intelligent beings like ourselves. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right? Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
Thank you.
growing number of evangelicals are accepting theistic evolution without considering the weight of biblical and theological evidence against evolutionary theory. The Apostle Paul's analogy between Christ and Adam in Romans 5 is central to Christian soteriology, yet it does not seem compatible with an evolutionary theory of common descent, whether naturalistic or theistic. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and learn why evangelical Christians should reject an account of evolution that denies a central theological claim grounded in Paul's second Adam analogy. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Very interesting question just before the break on Hebrew, Black, Israelite and their movement, as I mentioned, not monolithic, multifaceted, but having some very racist ideas. And this kind of racism continues in the present with people like John Hagee, who shouts indignity at any president or any elected official that would consider that Jerusalem could be inhabited by anyone but ethnic Jews. Of course, this kind of idea is disputed in the Bible. James quotes the prophet Amos to demonstrate that inclusion of the Gentiles in the New Testament church is in direct fulfillment of Jesus' messianic mission. He, along with the disciples, were no longer permitted to view Israel in exclusivistic, parochial categories. Their sights instead had been elevated to an Israel inclusive of Jew and Gentile. And so at the Jerusalem Council, James identified the New Covenant reality as the antitypical fulfillment of the well-known prophecy that God would restore David's fallen tent so that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name. And James here underscores the reality that Abram was not to be the father of a nation, but the father of many nations. When God promised Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you," such blessings, such cursings pertain not simply to the faithful remnant of ethnic Israel, but to true Israel, consisting of every person who through faith has been adopted into the family of God. Again, it took Peter to have an experience with God, a direct vision, in order for him to loose his hold on this Jewish parochial Messiah idea. And rather than focusing on an exclusively Jewish kingdom, Paul, like Peter, rejoices. The Messiah's reign extends to faithful Gentiles throughout the earth who, on account of Christ, are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of the household of God. Whenever you hear a radio or television preacher start to pull the ethnicity card, test what they're saying. In light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is true. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
Good, good. I have just kind of a two-part question. I just wanted to know your thoughts on the scholarship of Gordon Fee and also on David Chilton. I know David Chilton is no longer with us, but the reason why I asked why there's a correlation there of those two people is because you mentioned them several times in your Apocalypse Code. And Gordon Fee, I've done a little bit of research on, and I am pretty in tune with what he's teaching, just as a theologian, but specifically David Chilton. I know you quote him in his book, Days of Vengeance, but the question I have more in depth for him on that side of it is, other than the things that you quote from his book, would you recommend that as a sound book to purchase, and are there any aberrant teachings within that book?
No, I mean, I don't agree with everything that David Chilton believed, but I think his commentary on the book of Revelation is extraordinarily helpful. It's called Days of Vengeance. I find him to be a good historian, a good Bible teacher, and have profited greatly from his insights. So I have great esteem for the ministry and message that he had while alive, which continues today through his works. The same thing is true with Gordon Fee. Gordon Fee is a Pentecostal. I'm not. But Pentecostalism, particularly as articulated through people like Gordon Fee, certainly acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. And I think that he has done the world a service as a great Pentecostal gentleman and scholar by writing the very popular book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. In fact, that book has actually made that phrase popular in our time. His insights, his ability with respect to hermeneutics is second to none in my view. The art and science of biblical interpretation, he's made readily available to lay people all around the world. And so I greatly esteem his work, appreciate it, and would recommend his book highly.
Well, okay, thank you. That's great. Do you have time for one quick question, Mike?
Sure, yeah.
And I'll take it off the air so I don't take up any more of your time. I just want to know if you could explain at a basic level what the difference philosophically is, and I guess according to interpreting scripture also, but what's the difference between inductive reasoning and deductive reasoning when applying it, well, I guess maybe to philosophy, but more specifically to applying it to interpreting scripture. Anyway, thank you for your time.
You are welcome. And this is something that obviously is part of the process of discernment. It is part of the process of debate, whether you use inductive or deductive reasoning. Both are forms of reasoning that are important. I think right now of an inductive study Bible. That's the inductive study Bible is not used specifically to give you deductions, but rather to allow you to inform yourself based on your own inductive reasoning process. So I think both inductive and deductive reasoning is important. In terms of a definition, inductive reasoning and deductive reasoning can be codified as maybe I'm thinking about the book itself, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. Inductive reasoning, reading the Bible to form a generalization derived from collecting information from the text and from general principles, as opposed to deductive reasoning. Again, we'll move on and talk next to Jerry in Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jerry.
Hi, Hank. I'm really glad to speak to you. I had some concerns about a message I heard on Hebrews 6. It was relating to apostate, and I got confused about it. I really didn't understand clearly. I was hoping that you could make it clearer to me so I could feel at ease with the message.
Are you talking specifically about Hebrews chapter 6?
Well, that's what the person that was talking, I believe, used that text about explaining things about the apostate.
Yeah, and I think that the main passage that they're citing is Hebrews 6:6 in this context. If they fall away, says the writer of Hebrews, talking about Hebrews themselves, to be brought back to repentance because of their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So again, Hebrews is written to Hebrews. To fall away there refers to a Hebrew or a Jew who falls back into legalism, bondage to the law, which has been, of course, been fulfilled, the law I'm speaking of, through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I think what's going on there is you have a professing Christian as opposed to a possessing Christian, someone who has, to put it another way, a said faith as opposed to having a real faith.
The thing that concerns me is people talk about being able to periodically deal with sin, and some people have addictions or whatever that they have a hard time overcoming, even to the point where over a long period of time they feel, for whatever reason, they can't break free from. And I've always heard the phrase, once saved, always saved, and that you can't be snatched out of God's hand. It just seems to make it all kind of confusing for me.
Well, I don't think it should be confusing, because if you want to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, if that is your desire, then you not only start to follow the principles and precepts of Messiah, but you have the engrafted life of Messiah. And like Paul, you make it your aim, laboring and struggling with the energy of God, which works so powerfully within you to radically transform you from the inside out. So as a participant of the kingdom, the king works in your life. But there are people like Judas Iscariot. He was an apostate. His demonstration of apostasy was that he was following the master not because he really loved the master at all. He was following the master because of what was on the master's table. So he falls in the category of someone who has a said faith. Jesus may have been thinking of him when he said, there are many who would say, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? And in your name do miracles? And Jesus would say to them, well, I never knew you. Judas was in the inner circle of Jesus Christ, but Jesus knew his heart. He was not a true disciple. He was masquerading as a disciple. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more on this very subject and more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, Resource Consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Back in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
In the new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, you'll discover the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible, and explore unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. Hank Hanegraaff says this enjoyable and persuasive high-quality film presents scientific discoveries, not mere conjecture, that point overwhelmingly to an ultra-fine-tuned universe as the handiwork of a super-intellect. Anyone watching will know there is a creator. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A growing number of evangelicals are accepting theistic evolution without considering the weight of biblical and theological evidence against evolutionary theory. The Apostle Paul's analogy between Christ and Adam in Romans 5 is central to Christian soteriology, yet it does not seem compatible with an evolutionary theory of common descent, whether naturalistic or theistic. Other topics include, will the real Islam please stand up? Did ancient extraterrestrials visit Earth? The Torah, God's Word, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Steven Weinberg, a Nobel laureate, high-energy physicist, and avowed skeptic, has commented, "Life as we know it would be impossible if any one of several physical quantities had slightly different values. Far from being insignificant, the scientific evidence suggests that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is clearly explained in the new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life." To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In the last segment, I was asked about the difference between deductive reasoning and inductive reasoning, and I was thinking that a good contrast would be deductive reasoning as top-down reasoning, reasoning from one or more premises to draw a conclusion, that inductive reasoning could be thought of as bottom-up reasoning. It involves generalizing from the available data to draw conclusions. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Christian, listening in Huntington, Indiana. Hi, Christian.
Hello, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I listen to you quite frequently, and I also heard your comment on Pastor John Hagee, another fellow I kind of tune into. I heard him kind of chastise the president over telling Netanyahu and or Israel in general that they should compromise their land. And I heard your statement that that was incorrect. He shouldn't be doing that. And I don't understand. It wasn't about occupying. It was about giving up the land, which I believe that God gave to the Israelites. Is this not right?
Well, I don't think it's right. I mean, I'm certainly happy for a democracy in the Middle East for geopolitical reasons, but God is not a land broker, and he's not a racist. And when John Hagee says God has given Jerusalem only to the Jews, and he is supporting the displacement of Arabs in order to make room for the Jews, and using it as a rationalization for the fulfillment of God's promises, it is emblematic of not having much understanding of either testaments. I find it absolutely incredible that someone would speak like that and claim to be speaking from the perspective of biblical values. I look at some of the pastors in the Middle East who support a two-state solution and pray that one day Jews and Palestinians will live together in peace. But according to Hagee, if that's your perspective, then you're poking your finger into the very eye of God. And to your point, when Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon began dismantling Israeli settlements in Gaza as a step towards peace, he was savagely denounced by the likes of the John Hagees of the world. Not only so, but in his view, he is saying that the royal land grant that God the Father gave to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob and their seed forever includes not only what is presently occupied, the West Bank is included, Lebanon is included, half of Syria is included, two-thirds of Jordan, all of Iraq, the northern portion of Saudi Arabia. That's his view. A landmass 30 times the present size of Israel. And I think that this goes against all of Scripture. Abram was not merely promised a country 30 times its present size. He was promised the cosmos. As Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles underscores, Abram and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. And so when you have Christian Zionists hyperventilating over tiny areas of land like Golan or Gaza, when God promises them the globe, they're missing the point. But even more tragic, I think, is that John Hagee places far more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land than turning Jewish people onto the Lord. In fact, he says that explicitly. Let us put an end to Christian chatter. These are his words, that all Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. So what he's doing is he's taking the onus off the Jewish community and placing it on the Jewish Christ. And that's not hyperbole on my part. He has said if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered to them? He goes on to say that the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused to be their Messiah. And therefore, says John Hagee, the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who refused to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, again, one wonders whether he's ever read the Bible. I mean, if you're charitable, that's what you'd say. He's never read the Bible. Because otherwise, if he has read the Bible, he must surely know that Jesus himself contradicts John Hagee. Who can forget the emotion of Jesus' words as he's walking away from the temple and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Or as John explains, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It was the Jews who rejected Jesus, not the other way around. If you want to take the word of Jesus as opposed to taking the word of John. I'm talking about John Hagee here, not John the Apostle. And to suggest, as Hagee does, that the Jews are somehow entitled to build settlements in Gaza and yet excluded from the blessed salvation of the gospel, I think might be regarded as the height of anti-Semitism. Worse yet is his preoccupation with herding Jews into the land, since from his perspective, two-thirds of them will soon die in unbelief in a horrific Holy Land Holocaust. That's his view. But they get killed, he gets raptured, so it works out well. But that's not biblical. And again, as I pointed out in one of the other segments, I can't remember which, but I did point this out today, is that Peter was disimbued of this kind of anti-Semitism. And it was done through a vision. And then he said, now I understand that God does not show favoritism. So God isn't checking the DNA of a person, the genetic origin of a person, the ethnicity of a person, and saying, well, if you're of a particular ethnicity, then you can have this land, and if you're not, you can't. This is simply an unbiblical way of thinking. And this is not the end with John Hagee. I mean, he is a master at manipulating the Word of God. He shamelessly promotes the pretext of a prosperous Jesus as well, and again does through textual manipulation. He says that Jesus lived in a mansion, that Jesus wore designer clothes. But if you look at the text that he uses, you immediately realize that he's turning the scripture into a wax nose. So he promotes the health and wealth gospel, but he doesn't do it through sound biblical exegesis or even inductive reasoning, really looking at the biblical text and extracting from the text the message or the principle, but rather he has his own preconceived notion that he's foisting on the text in order to be able to promote a prosperous Jesus or a Jesus that wears a Rolex. I want to mention something. I'm going to take some more calls here, but I want to mention everybody listening in. I've spent some time on some of these questions, but I think it's necessary. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once I go off the air while I'll continue taking your calls. So just a program note, if you're holding on, I don't get to you in this hour, or calling in, I don't get to you in this hour, I'm going to be here for an extra hour continuing to answer questions. So you can call starting right now, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates numerically to 888-275-4265, and I will continue answering questions for the next hour. So you can call the number 888-ASK-HANK. Again, I'll be answering questions for the next hour. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Keith. He's listening in Silver Spring, Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Keith.
Hey, Hank, it's a pleasure to be on over here with you. And I listen to your broadcast, and thank you for your ministry.
You got to thank you for the privilege.
Yes, my question is, as a believer, I know it's to my understanding that when you are part of the body of Christ and you're saved, you at that point have dominion over the enemy to, cast out demons or over infirmities, over to cure sicknesses and diseases, and but recently a pastor just told me that you don't have the power to rebuke the enemy. Only Jesus can rebuke. All you can do is resist. So I'm a little confused.
I think it's essentially correct to say that. I mean, what you want to do is put on the full armor of God. And when you do that, you can stand against principalities and powers of darkness. Again, you do that by following the biblical prescription. Paul delineates this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. But you look at the biblical example given in Jude, where Jude is talking about perverse people They're dreamers. He says they pollute their own bodies. They reject authority. They slander celestial beings. And then Jude uses example. He says even the archangel Michael didn't countenance such a thing when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. And he didn't dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So certainly I think we can do what we do, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So again, the power is in the name of Jesus, or the power or authority vested in the person of Jesus. And when Jesus imbues your spirit with His own, then you do what you do through an engrafted power, the power of Jesus Christ that resides within you. But what does Jesus tell you to do? Well, the inspired Word of God says, if you put on the full armor of God, then you can take a stand against principalities and powers of darkness. You can stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you do not, you're quite obviously a guaranteed casualty. So I would say that it's important for people to understand what it is to put on the full armor of God. I wrote a book about that. It's a smaller book, a monograph kind of book. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. If you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you are a guaranteed casualty. The book, again, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can find it on our web, equip.org. As we close out the broadcast, our address via the mail is Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can talk to resource consultants, of course, by picking up the telephone, dialing 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Do remember, you're going to stay right here for next hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, I'll get to you. If you're not hanging on yet, you can by dialing 888-ASK-INC. So long for now. See you next week.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right? Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.